you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, and hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Yes, we're glad you're here, as the music says, and I am so encouraged. All eight of us have already prayed up the program, and thank you, friends, for sharing your heart and your words with the Lord that I get to enter into that time of prayer. I already feel built up and encouraged and blessed by the prayers that have been shared on your behalf, the listener and those of you that tune in. We do trust that you'll be blessed and encouraged, because today our topic is, what are your motives? Reading from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And James 4, 3, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, October 7th, 2022. And sorry, I won't talk too much. I sound like I have a frog going on, but it's just some bad allergies. And hopefully the medicine will take care of that in the next few days. But we're feeling pretty good. And I'm joined by seven friends. And Pastor Jason Schiffo is going to facilitate our time as we talk about what are your motives.
Yeah, this is something that I've been thinking about for a little while. I'm currently preaching through the book of Philippians. We actually just got into Philippians, and this is part of a message that I'm going to preach in a few weeks, but it's a passage that I've been thinking about quite a bit. You know, and something I've been thinking about, what is our motives? What is our motivations when it comes to sharing who Jesus is and talking about Jesus and living this life that we have in Christ? So I want to start with the verse, and then we'll have a conversation around it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Paul is writing the church at Philippi, and the subheading for a lot of people's Bibles says, Paul considers the motives of others in their preaching. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that, Paul says, I rejoice. Now, what do you think motives are? What are motives? If we wanted to give a loose definition, somebody tell me, what do you think motives mean?
Why do you do what you do?
Okay, why you do what you do?
What inspires us?
What inspires us? And what do you think? So there are good motives, obviously, then there's bad motives. Good reasons why you do something and bad reasons why you do something. Why do you think that we would have bad reasons for doing something? What generally is the root cause of that?
We want to be glorified.
Yeah, we want to be glorified. So when Paul is writing this passage to the Philippian church, what he's saying to them, and keep in mind, Paul is in prison. He's in a Roman prison writing to the Philippians. And he's writing this and he's saying, listen, there are some people who are preaching the gospel and they're doing it out of selfish ambition and they're doing it out of envy or rivalry. They're actually worried about where people are in the pecking order. They're actually worried about if preaching makes them seem better, then does preaching elevate the name of God? Does preaching glorify God? They're looking to have themselves be glorified more than God is glorified. Mm-hmm. And I thought as I was thinking about this, it frustrated me a little bit. Because one of the commentators I read around this says that the people who were preaching the gospel that Paul is talking about, they actually celebrated the fact that he was in prison. Because now he was out of the way. He was such a gifted preacher. He was somebody who was so close to the Lord and had such a good communion with the Lord that it was evident that the Lord was with him. And so these people were glad that he was sidelined because now they could become more prosperous and they could become more famous in the preaching of the gospel. And it made me think, do we see that anywhere today?
Oh, absolutely.
Share a little bit about that, Elmer. What do you mean?
Well, everybody wants to build themselves up, is what it amounts to.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I just see that happening so often when a group comes together, various people just insist on their own way.
Yeah, and does that only happen in like worldly situations, or does that happen in Christian situations?
I find that in the church an awful lot.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. I have this consistent frustration on social media that happens. In it, I'm part of all these community pages. You know, pages, one page for Muhammad, one for Champagne. One. Mm-hmm. And inevitably, almost every week, I hear this question. I'm moving to the town, and I'm looking for a good church. Where mm-hmm. should I go? Mm-hmm. And then everybody mm-hmm. begins to talk about, in the comments, about why their church is better than any other church out there.
Mm. Right.
And I always, every time, my wife goes, just do it. And I type in, and I just type in, and I say, it doesn't matter where you go. Try a few places and find one that fits best for your family. There are great churches mm-hmm. all over the place.
You know, everybody has their own method of communicating, I guess, put it that way.
Yeah.
And when you to find the best church, you find the person that you can communicate best with.
Mm-hmm.
And that I think that's the bottom line, other than preaching the Bible itself.
Sure.
Well, doesn't it also go into what's your motive of going to the church? Is it to worship God, or is it to be entertained? Is it if it has a good youth group, if it provides coffee? You know, sometimes I think we can mm-hmm. go to a church and seek to find what we can get out of it rather than worshiping the one we should be praising.
Yeah. Well, see, the thing that I find interesting about this is that he says that they're preaching out of selfish ambition, which means their ambition is for themselves. They want to see themselves elevated, which goes against the primary call to preach the gospel, because to preach the gospel is to elevate the name of God. It's to elevate Christ. Christ even said, when I am lifted up, not when you are lifted up, but when he is lifted up. And so primarily, when you come with the gospel and it's about selfish ambition or vain conceit, you're really doing counter to what the gospel wants to do. And by the way, it may look as though you're winning, but if you're winning, somebody else is losing. Mm-hmm. And in this case, who's losing?
The Lord.
The Lord is losing. Exactly. The one who you come saying that who has called you to do it. Now, what's interesting about this whole thing is that Paul doesn't say that the problem is the what. Because he says some preach Christ. He didn't say, theologically, these people are off the rockers. They don't know their Bible. They don't preach anything that has to do. He didn't say that. He says they preach Jesus. So the what isn't a problem, but the how is the problem.
Absolutely.
And I think for many times for us today in the church, that is our primary problem. It's not the what. It's not the what about marriage or the what about sexuality or the what about any of those things. Some of it is how do we then talk about it? How do we then express our feelings about it? And the how sometimes ends up being the major problem. You know, and so in all of that, the one who loses is God. God's the one who loses. By the way, every testimony that we've seen of a pastor who has selfish ambition or vain conceit, a leader who does that, and then they fall, what does it ultimately hurt?
Definitely the cause of Christ. I mean, the world takes every advantage of that. It seems like every week I see something in the news where some prominent Christian has fallen, and it's being announced with glee.
Yeah, and that's fascinating, too, because it within the Christian community, it's being announced with glee. But it also hurts the other side, too. There was a pastor who imploded, had a bullish tendencies. He was out in the Seattle area, had a church of 9,000 people, and had a horrendous fall. And all those churches closed up. Now, some of those 9,000 people found other churches to go to, but many of them didn't. And so who ultimately lost in that?
The people.
Yeah, the people did, yes. And the Lord did, and the people who put their trust in this person to lead them in the Lord, who was only really leading the people to himself, not to the Lord. So listen, the problem is the motives, not the message. These people that Paul's talking to preach Christ. This person I'm talking about out in Seattle preached Christ, probably one of the best preachers of the gospel that I've heard. But unfortunately, motives matter as much as the message. Why? Because we're called to live a certain way. We come bearing a message. We come bearing the gospel. But there's the gospel of how we act and how we live in the world, right? Mm-hmm. It makes me think of this. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, that believers need to be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Be careful to live properly among the unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." And so we're called to live a certain way. Our message and our motives must match up. And so that means we have to make sure we know what the message is and then live that message out. It reminded me of an experiment that was done a number of years ago, and it was really a fascinating experiment. What they did was they took an ultra-liberal congregation, a very super liberal congregation, and they took a sermon from a fiery fundamentalist pastor. And they had a very sweet, young, liberal girl read his message, verbatim, though. Mm-hmm. The ultra-liberal congregation loved the sermon. Then they went to a highly fundamentalist congregation, and they had a fiery, revivalist, fundamentalist preacher read a very ultra-liberal sermon, and they loved it. And what they found was that how the message was given to them mattered as much as the message. How they heard it. And I think that that's very interesting, because when I read the last chapter of Matthew chapter 7, the last verses, it says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings are the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes." And so what that passage is saying is this: the people were amazed by Jesus. Why? Why were they amazed by him?
He lived the message that he shared.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And listen, what did they compare Jesus' life to?
To the Lord.
No, they compared it to who, Elmer?
God.
"For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes."
Scribes.
Okay, yeah.
So they looked at their religious leaders, mm-hmm. and then they looked at Jesus, and they go, there's something different between these two things. See, this guy over here, this Jesus, what he thinks, what he says, and what he does all match up. What they think and what they say and then what they do, it doesn't match up. They say one thing and they do another thing. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus keeps using this word hypocrites. You hypocrites, you hypocrites, you act like one thing and then you do another thing. And Jesus, his thoughts and his words and his actions all matched up. And so what do you think that we have to do to live that kind of life? Because we carry a message that is important. I know, right? Now we all got to go, oh, no.
We need to stay connected to Jesus.
We do.
Now, this is when Elmer always says the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy. I was waiting. You always bring in the Holy Spirit. It has to really work in us, work through us, bring healthy conviction and insight. And that's the only way we can live it out, is by his empowerment in us.
Yeah, I think that Gail is correct and you're correct. I think that we have the Spirit. What is the Spirit's primary job? Does anybody know?
To lead us daily.
To lead us where?
To Christ.
Yep, lead us back to Christ. That's what Jesus said in the upper room. He said, when the Spirit comes, he will lead you to all truth. He will remind you of everything that I've said. The Spirit is the humble arm of the Trinity, which always leads us back into the presence of Jesus to be reminded of all that he said and all that he did. And so we need the Spirit. And then we need God's Word, because with the Spirit, we read God's living and active Word, which is, I think that we call God's Word living and active because it's for the living. And it's for the active. It's an active part. This word is an active participant in our life. This word is not some accessory to the Christian life. You know, it's not like when I go to the store and my son wants to buy an action figure. And when you get an action figure, he comes with all these little accessories on the side. You know, he's got a little pouch and a little gun and all these little accessories. No. Mm-hmm. The Bible is not an accessory to the Christian life. We need it. We have to have it. It is our true north. It reminds us of who God is, all that God has done, all that God is going to do, all that God has promised, all that he's called us to become. We have to have. It's not the Spirit or the Word. It's like an airplane. You can't fly a one-winged plane. We need to have the two wings. We need to have the Spirit and the Word. And that's incredibly important, because here's what the Word says. If there's any encouragement in Christ, anybody here encouraged by Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Any consolation of his love? That means, do you feel good about the fact that he loves you?
Yes.
Anybody?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Any fellowship with the Spirit?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
If you don't answer yes right now, we got to do something.
Okay. Yes.
Any affection and mercy? Any affection and mercy in the room?
Yes.
Yes. Sure.
Then Paul says this, then make my joy complete by thinking the same way and having the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. There's that selfish ambition that Paul was talking about that some preach Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this heading for this part of the book of Philippians is called the mind of Christ, which means that we're to have the mind of Christ. That we're supposed to, and that mind of Christ, it informs our motives.
I was going to say that motive should be for everyone, not just our friends.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Tell me more about that, Elmer. What do you mean?
Well, when we do it just for our just do it for our friends, then we're doing it for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But when we're doing it for everyone you come in contact in, you should be a representative of Christ to them.
Mm-hmm.
To go along with that, why I say everything you do, all your work in that should be done for Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
Always work for Christ, no matter what you're doing. And that way you can put out your very best that you have, that your abilities.
And it keeps us focused on what is most important.
It is.
It keeps us from looking around and wondering, am I better than that guy? Is he better than me? Am I not as good or not as good? Listen, yeah. There are people who are more gifted than me, than all of us in the room, and that's good. And there are people who are less gifted. But listen, those people who we deem less gifted, they're gifted in different ways also.
That's right.
Absolutely.
And so it's not about who's better or who's worse. It's about how we all come together to form this thing called the kingdom of God, where we all bring all these different pieces to, as Paul says in Ephesians, to build up this beautiful structure called the church.
Amen. Yes.
And so I want to offer, as we get ready to close, this prayer. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He wrote this in his book, The Price of Neglect. And so I don't usually quote where you get it from, but I think this is really a great book. And he wrote this in rebuke of the attitude of competition that is common among people who do ministry or who just follow Jesus, I think. And he said this. It's written in Old English because that's when he was ministering. But it says, "Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of your servants. They have congregations larger than mine, so be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts, very well. It is not in their power nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use my gifts to your glory, that my modest gifts, the one I possess, I won't compare to any or an other, and I won't build myself up by taking note of what others have and what I don't have, but instead by taking note of your holy work. I herewith make a blanket disavowal of all intrinsic worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross and own myself and the least of your people. If I err in my self-judgment and actually underestimate myself, I do not want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own, as deed as if it were my own, because it belongs to you."
Amen.
And I love that because I think that, you know, it's interesting. I'm a pastor, and when I get together with other pastors, there's always a little awkwardness because everybody's kind of looking at each other like, you know, how big's your church? There's always things we don't talk about because there's just a little bit of awkwardness. And if we would stop worrying about the church or the size of the church or the this or the that and instead concentrate on the kingdom, I think our motivations for preaching the gospel will at least in some way be pure. Anybody else have thoughts? I hate to be the last person who talks.
I was thinking love. I mean, when that Pharisee came to Jesus and he said, "What's the most important commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself." And if you work from that motivation, which we mentioned earlier about needing the Holy Spirit, that's not going to happen unless you have the Spirit. But the whole point of having the Spirit is so that you will be able to love and get outside of yourself. So if we seek to love God and to honor him, and that extends to the people around us, that should be our motivation. Like St. Augustine, somebody asked him one time, you know, how do you know what God's will is for your life? And his answer was, love God with all your heart and do what you want. Which I thought, when I first heard that, it just blew my mind. I'm like, wow, yeah, because if you really do put God first, your motives are going to be good, and you're not going to want to choose anything that would disappoint him or hurt anybody else. So if you're working from that position of loving God completely, you're set.
Yeah, there's a passage in the beginning of Joshua, and God says, and it's been hijacked often by the prosperity gospel, where it says, I'll give you every place you put your feet. But before he says that, he says, you need to love me supremely. Because in the same way as what you're saying, Ted, when you love God supremely, you end up putting your feet where he would have you put them, not where you would naturally put them.
Exactly.
And back to that comparison that we can sometimes make, whether it's the size of our church or who's better equipped, like we're better than some. And yet I turn to Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So everyone has purposes and plans that God wants to work through them. And so some are gifted in certain ways, but everyone, God has works planned out for everyone. And so we got to be mindful of that.
And I think that the last thing I'll say is this important corrective, is that none of the churches that any of us attend to belong to us. The church belongs to Jesus. He said, I will build my church and all the gates of hell will not overcome it. He didn't say, you will build your church and then I'll help you. He said, I will build my church. And so it's Jesus' church. It's not ours. And we've got to get out of this idea that the church belongs to us. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus.
And that was demonstrated a bit yesterday at our Ministry Leaders Network luncheon. We had 50 different pastors and ministry leaders gathering, representing, I think, about 40-plus different churches. May God use that in the days ahead and remove some of the barriers or open up dialogue that I think will be really healthy, hopefully, for this community and however God's going to work into the days ahead. Well, what are your motives? May they be influenced by your walk with the Lord this very day. Spend time in his word, gather with other like-minded believers, seek the Spirit's leading, put God first, and I think your motives will be right. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Jason Schiffo, and some great friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.